Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. This is a humbling privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. And Pastor Derek asked the elders if they would be willing to do this. It was about a year and a half ago, so I would like to say that I had the last year and a half to prepare, but that's not the case. And if I do go over time, my wife said that she would just text me to tell me to wrap things up. But we're just thankful to be able to meet together today. We're going to start off by reading our portion today in Ephesians. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read our portion today in verses 17 through 24. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just look to you for help today. We pray that you would bless the delivery of this word that you have placed before us today, and we pray that your spirit would be the one that would teach and instruct, convict and apply this message today to our hearts. So we ask you to bless our time together, and that may what is spoken be truth from your word, and that we see that as something good and lovely coming from you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids, it is great to see our kids with us in church. We always love to see you here. You're part of our church family, and it is fantastic that you're part of our time of worship together. And you're here with your families. And in your family, you learn, and you hear, and you are taught some very important things that we need to know about who God is, who Jesus is, and why he came to earth, and that he had to die on the cross. And you learn about how important it is to trust Jesus to forgive our sin, and about living life as someone who would want to please God in how the way that we think and act. We know that we are born with a problem. We are born with sin in our life. We don't want to be punished for our sin, so we want to trust Jesus to forgive our sin. When we trust Jesus to forgive our sin, then I have a question for you. When we trust Jesus to forgive our sin, whose family are we a part of? Whose family are we a part of when we trust Jesus? Do we know that answer? It's God's family, right? It's God's family. And you know what? Sin is like wearing dirty clothes that we can't clean ourselves. And we need help having clean clothes. So if you were to go outside and play in the mud, and then come back into the house with your super muddy clothes on, what would Dad or Mom tell you to do? What would they say? Would they tell you to take off your dirty clothes? I think they would. Take off your clothes before coming into the house because they are super muddy. And what would happen if you walked around inside the house with your muddy clothes on? Would you get mud everywhere? Yes, you would. Sounds like some of you have done that. If you get help with taking off your muddy clothes, what do you have to do after that? What happens after you get help taking off your muddy clothes, or your dirty clothes? You put on clean clothes, don't you? You put on clean clothes. So dirty clothes are a picture or an example of what our sin is like. The Bible tells us what God wants to do is to make us clean from our sin by forgiving our sin through Jesus, and to live as part of God's family. So just as Jesus gives us a new heart and takes away our dead hearts. He takes away our old, dirty clothes of our sinful self and gives us new, clean clothes of a new life with Jesus. So Jesus forgives our sin, and he helps us to stop helps us stop doing sinful things and start doing things that please God. So Jesus gives us something when he forgives our sin. He gives us what we call his righteousness, and he gives us his goodness. So it's like him giving us his clean clothes, clothing that is righteous and good and perfectly clean. So then our Heavenly Father looks at us and sees Jesus' clean and perfect goodness and not the dirt of our sin. So when we trust Jesus, he will forgive us when we lie. But he will also help us to stop lying. So instead of lying, what should we do? What should we do instead of lying? We would tell the truth, right? So instead of being mean to someone, what should we do? We would be kind to them. When we do that, we start thinking and acting like people who are part of God's family. And just like dad or mom would help you put on clean clothes after you were outside playing in the mud, through faith in Jesus, he forgives our sin and promises that he will help us to stop doing sinful things. Now, in the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul reminds the church in Ephesus that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. They were dead, not just mostly dead. They were spiritually dead, incapable of making themselves right before a holy God. They once followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the power of the air, and they once lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of their body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. They were like the rest of mankind. We can say they were clothed in dirty, filthy rags. And yet, as Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How is this possible? It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting in what Christ did, by living a sinless life under the law, bearing our sin upon himself, being punished for our sin upon the cross, dying, being placed in a grave, and on the third day, rising from the grave to appear before many, many witnesses. Faith in Christ does for us what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says, for our sake, he made him, which is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul reminded the Ephesians in chapter 1 that God, our Father, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So in Christ, the dirty, filthy rags of our sins are exchanged for Christ's righteous robes. Because of this, Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians is found in chapter 4, verse 1, which says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So if we are called to walk in this way, in our new life in Christ, do we get to decide what that looks like? So our first point is this. Number one, how we walk in this world is defined by Christ. Let's reread verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. Verse 17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's the word of the Lord. Now, we have just seen two instances where the term walk has been used. walk in a manner worthy, and don't walk as the Gentiles do. So Paul's not playing a game of Simon Says here, where he says, you know, Paul says walk, Paul says don't walk. Okay, this is not that. It is simply referring to how we conduct ourselves when we talk about walking, how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Our conduct is based on our identity, and our identity is on whether we are in Christ or in Adam. It is based on the desires of our Father, whether of God or of the devil, and based on who we represent. We have an allegiance either with righteousness or with sin. So when the passage states to not walk as the Gentiles do, it is not referring to the fact that we likely are Gentiles as opposed to being Jewish. It is simply referring to an unbeliever as opposed to being a believer in Jesus Christ. So the unbeliever is defined by not being in Christ. That person has an unregenerate heart and does not have the Holy Spirit within them. When born with a sinful nature, the required payment for sin is death. Therefore, any good they do does not contribute towards a right standing before God. Good works do not satisfy the requirement God has established to be free from the penalty of sin. The list in these verses describe what is like being a natural man, dead in their trespasses and sins. The unbeliever is bound to obey their sinful desires, and their minds are unable to know God or understand his ways. They are behaving according to their sinful nature and are unable to attain newness of life apart from Christ. Their life is defined by selfish desires. Their allegiance is with the work of the flesh. Now, the believer in Christ is defined in a different way. By faith, the believer has a new nature that has been given to them by Christ, one that is free from slavery to sin and is free to serve Christ. There is a declared righteousness that has been imputed to the believer that is not their own, one that gives them a right standing before God. They are no longer aliens or enemies with God, but children and heirs with Christ. They now possess the indwelling Spirit of God, have a new heart which is receptive to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God to transform their lives into the likeness of Christ. So these two positions are inescapable. You fall into either one or the other. You are either in Christ by faith, or you are not. There is not a third hybrid option where having more good deeds than you have bad deeds could squeak out a right standing before God. For the unbeliever, you cannot define your life in terms of your spiritual condition or your eternal destiny. You cannot change or redefine being born in Adam and the curse of sin that is upon all who come after him. God, being just, will punish sin, and apart from Christ, the unbeliever will be sent to eternal condemnation in hell. Scripture is clear on this. And likewise, if we are a believer, we do not set the conditions as to what our new life is like in Christ. Being in Christ, we are saved only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a new household where our Heavenly Father determines how people in his household will live. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, we are not free to keep on sinning and live as we please. We are no longer free to live according to our old sinful nature. We become his children. We are heirs along with Christ. And with that, we become slaves to righteousness. According to Romans 6, it says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" And verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." It's the word of the Lord. So when Paul tells the Ephesians to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, This is a clear reference to the new life that has come to the believers in Ephesus. It has now been made possible for them to turn away from this old manner of life, a way in once they did walk, but now must no longer walk in this way. God tells all people to repent and believe, but not until faith is placed in Christ and salvation is received, that believers are then brought into God's household. Paul is simply telling the believers in Ephesus that this is the reality of being in Christ. The walking is not what gains entry to God's family, to God's kingdom, but will show evidence of which kingdom you belong. The way in which we walk will be according to an identity. In nature, this is really no different. Now, we have a camera on the front of our house, and periodically, maybe even daily, I will look back on the recording and see what has happened in the neighborhood. We have several animals that walk past our house in the night: squirrels, cats, raccoons, and bunnies. And it is very easy for me to identify these animals based on how they walk. They walk according to the nature of their type. The cats scurry, the raccoons kind of meander around, and the bunnies, of course, hop. They can be identified by their walk. And recently, we have a human couple that walk past our house every morning about 5 a.m. And I said to my wife, "That same couple walked down the street at 5 a.m. again this morning." And she said, "Well, how do you know it's the same couple?" I said, "Well, I can tell in two ways. One, by the way that they walk, the slight limp and the speed of their pace. And second is by the way they are clothed. They wear similar clothing each day, and that allows me to recognize them as the same people." So just as each species is defined by their physical walk, we too will walk or conduct ourselves in the world in a way that is defined as being in Christ. We not only possess that new life, but we are called to walk in that way and no longer walk in the way we did as an unbeliever. Are we in some way left uninformed regarding our new life in Christ? Well, this brings us to our second point. We are called to newness of life. Let's read verse 20 and 21. It reads, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." So Paul is appealing to what the believers in Ephesus had learned, heard, and were taught regarding their new life in Christ. It would be not much different today. Different than today, to be struggling between the life that the Ephesians once lived and the new life that they had in Christ. Apparently, they did struggle with living a God-honoring life if Paul had to point out what was evident in their walk. Their new life in Christ would have encountered a similar resistance to what we have today. Your family and your friends will react. You will act differently in the workplace. Your view of the world takes on a new and right meaning, and your trust is not in the things of this world, but in the things of Christ. Imagine working as a craftsman in the temple of the false god Artemis in Ephesus at the time of Paul, and now you are a follower of Christ. Your walk will look noticeably different, so different, in fact, that you could not carry on serving a false god. Now, on another note, pretend that you went around starting fires. You might start a campfire, which is a good thing. Light a candle, also good. But then you start setting buildings or dumpsters on fire. That would be a very bad thing. Yet you were determined to destroy things by lighting them on fire. Now, one day, you decided to become a firefighter. Your new vocation is one where you go around putting out destructive fires. Do you think you would have to give up setting destructive fires? What would it communicate if you were a firefighter who was also an arsonist? Would you be true to your new vocation? So why would we go back to following our old life that was without Christ, that is filled with empty philosophies, vain deceit, sorrow that is without hope, and holding on to sinful desires? What might cause someone to profess Christ to behave in a way that shows an allegiance to sin rather than to Christ? Well, let's look at a few possibilities. A, we have not learned, heard, or were taught regarding new life in Christ. It is possible to not be taught what it means to live a new life in Christ. You may have stopped hearing or learning beyond that Jesus forgives my sin, which he does, but he also causes us to grow in maturity of faith. Last Sunday, Pastor Derek reminded us that our salvation is not merely a legal transaction, although it is a legal transaction, but that God takes enemies and puts them in his house. So along with the understanding and forgiveness of sin, we learn and hear what it means to live according to our new household of God. We do this when we seek God's word, put ourselves in a place of worship and teaching, live according to his Spirit. Our minds will be set according to what the Spirit desires. It's according to Romans 8:5. Refusing to do these things will cause us to rely on our own thinking, which is a return to a former manner of living. B, we truly haven't repented of our sin and placed our faith in Christ. Often we hear a testimony of a believer who says they had grown up in a Christian home, memorized the Bible, went to church, looked like a Christian, talked like a Christian, but when, apart from the body of believers, lived a sinful life according to the desires of the flesh. True repentance and faith had not come to that person, and so they walked accordingly as an unbeliever. No form of outward appearance can correct the sinful nature of an unbeliever. Only faith in Christ can break sin's penalty and bond to unrighteousness. No matter how hard you would try to walk a new life, you do not possess a new nature and will continue to walk in the old nature of an unbeliever in need of placing faith and trust only in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and to place you into a new household and into the new kingdom of God. A third reason may be that we desire the things of this world. The believer who walks in disobedience will cling to a desire towards sin. The struggle with sin for the believer will continue in this world, but we must not trust the world over Christ to be our satisfaction. Look into his word, seek wise counsel to help see what Scripture says about walking according to the ways of your new life in Christ. If you are miserable in your sin, be thankful for the words of Hebrews 12:6 that says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son who he receives." And lastly, number four, we may fear and attempt to avoid the things of which we are fearful. We can fear that bad things might happen. We can fear that good things won't happen. Do we still fear God's punishment? As 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Or do we fear man, what people think of us? Do we fear a lack of money? Maybe God won't provide for my needs. Or do we fear death and not trust the promises of God for the believer? Fear can turn us back to our former self to look for peace that cannot be found. Instead, enduring, lasting peace is found in the work of God in Christ. So Paul is admonishing the Ephesians for their conduct. What is occurring is a war between the former walk of their old self and walking in their new self in Christ. It is a lifelong process, one that we call sanctification. Paul is reminding them that their life will grow in faithful obedience and righteousness. Paul in Galatians 5 talks about being set free in Christ and to stand firm and do not submit to a yoke of slavery to sin. The temptation is to allow desires, emotions, and fears to rule our thoughts and actions and seek comfort and satisfaction apart from God in the ways of our old self. Christ has set you free. Paul tells us in verses 16 to 18, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there are two realities that will remain together in this life we live in these corrupt bodies. One is that there is a daily war for your heart between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. There remains temptation towards sin and placing worldly ideas or pleasures in place of Christ our King. The things that the heart and mind dwell on will determine how we walk. James 1, verse 12 to 15 tells us something that should make us flee to Christ instantly. It starts in verse 12 that says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is the word of the Lord. So just as we need God's word to know his plan of salvation, we need God's word to know what it means to live a life worthy of the calling of God. He not only saves us from our sin, but carefully, day by day, cleanses our heart and renews our minds. With the indwelling Holy Spirit present in the life of the believer, we are no longer under control of the flesh, our sinful desires, but under the control of the Spirit of God. So when we talk about the war between the flesh and the Spirit, it is this struggle that goes on. It takes place in times of great joy, and it takes place in times of great sorrow. B, second part of that, second is that we can find rest, knowing that our union with Christ is sure, and that what Christ accomplished on the cross set us free from slavery to the flesh and sinful desires. His death and resurrection was effective in doing all these things with the promise that we will one day be free from the effects of a fallen world and corrupt flesh. Often you will hear a Christian say that they don't know if they are really a Christian because they keep on sinning, and they keep on sinning, and they keep on sinning. Dear Christian, it is sin working in our flesh, fleshly desires. Christ has forgiven our sin, freed us from sin, and will one day remove us from the presence of sin. We eagerly await our final adoption as sons and daughters and the resurrection of our new imperishable bodies. While we wait for that day, he has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that promise and freed us from slavery to those desires. So how do we go to war with our old self? This brings us to point number three, putting off, putting on, the sanctification of the believer. Let's reread verses 22 to 24. It says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have two elements in this passage that either lead us toward walking in our new self, in godly righteousness and holiness, or leads us towards walking in the way of our former life, which is defined by corruption and deceit. So those two elements are repentance and desire. The concept of putting off and putting on in verse 22 is the process of repentance. The putting off of old sinful behaviors is a turning away from sinful thoughts and actions of our former life. We are turning toward the thoughts and actions of our new self to walk in that manner worthy of the calling to which we were called in Christ. If there is no repentance, there is no turning and no putting off the old self and putting on the new self. True repentance does not just stop doing something for a time and then go back to a former way. True repentance depends on a yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, yielding to the Spirit, a heart change, a renewing of our mind, and a turning from sin, that will bear the fruit of maturity in our walk in the new self. In this, the Spirit is working to transform us into the likeness of Christ Jesus. If we simply stop walking in the way of our old self, we are changing a habit or a behavior. This is why we also put on the new self, which includes repentance and new desires. Desire is in our life, either in the form of godly desires or sinful desires. In saying deceitful desires, Paul is talking about the old self that is corrupt. Desire is something we pursue, dwell on, long for, hope for, feel we need, or have passion toward. This can manifest itself as part of the old self in its deceptive, sinful ways. Or it can be defined in our new self by God, who sets our hearts and our minds on new, good, godly desires according to the work of His Spirit, not according to the work of the flesh. So the source of our desires defines whether we are following our old self with its deceitful desires or following our new self with desires given to our hearts by God as we live and grow in Him. Our fleshly desires take us away from putting on our new life in Christ. Our God-given desires will move us to put on our new life in Christ, putting off our old former self. The world's solution to all this is to give you the freedom to pursue your dreams, pursue your desires, no matter what the cost. After all, it is all about you, isn't it? You are the center of your universe, and everything else is secondary. If you have a desire of the flesh, why shouldn't you follow it? Why should you have to give up that new car for your commute to work instead of replacing aging appliances in the home? Why should you be honest on reporting your income? You can make better use of the money than the government. Why should you remain faithful to your spouse? After all, that affair is love too, isn't it? Desires of the old self need to be identified for what they are: sin. In sin, people turn away from God or back to their old self. But by grace, the believer repents and turns to God, putting off the former manner of life and put on the new self that is in Christ Jesus. It is only in Christ that this is possible. If God is doing this work in us, He will provide the ability and strength we need to do this. So within this principle, putting off must accompany putting on. And in the same manner, putting on must also accompany putting off. Let's think again of our firefighter. An arsonist turned firefighter, wanting to put out fires instead of starting them. In taking on a new identity, if the old identity is not put off, what follows is a life of secrecy, fear of being caught, disloyalty to the department, fear of arrest, and fear of loss of a new job. In other words, conflicting allegiance. Putting off and putting on go together. It can be as simple as putting off lying and putting on telling the truth. A liar does not stop becoming a liar simply because he has not lied. For in the next opportune moment, the liar would easily say a lie if it would benefit them in some way. No, a liar is no longer a liar when they become a speaker of the truth. So let's look at the next few verses in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, where we see some examples of this putting away of falsehood. Okay, so look at these examples, starting in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Put away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Okay. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." In other words, do not harbor resentment, but address conflict quickly. Starting in verse 28, look at identifying what is being put off and identify what is being put on. So in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal." That's put off. "But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's putting on. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth." Put off. but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, putting on. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put off. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, putting on. So, dear friends, let's close with this. Christ alone secures our salvation, and in doing so, determines our identity of being in Christ. By faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our filthy garments of sin have been exchanged for Christ's righteous robes. And we have been reminded that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we move from walking in our old self, in its unbelief and corruption, to put that off, and to walk in a new self created after the likeness of God himself, to put that on. By God's sovereign mercy, he brings us to faith in Christ, fully justifying us before himself in Christ Jesus. Being brought into God's household, we are called to participate in the maturing of our faith as we study God's word, walk in his Spirit, gather as a church, share in the Lord's Supper, encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith, and to turn from sin. If you are not a Christian, you are not free to determine your spiritual identity. You will not be able to walk in newness of life. No matter how many changes you make in your life, you will still remain guilty under the penalty of sin. Changes in your life, no matter how good, do not mean that there has been a change in your standing before God. Looking like a Christian, talking like a Christian, acting like a Christian does not change that. You remain wearing dirty clothes that need to be removed by Christ and to receive the forgiveness of your sin, receiving Christ's righteous robes in return. And this is purely by faith in the work of Christ. Place your faith and trust in him. Dear Christian, Christ has redeemed you, and in him there is no condemnation. In Christ, you are free from slavery to sin. You have been brought into his family as his own children and are now able to grow up in the likeness of that family. You are able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called because Christ is worthy. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you with great thanksgiving that you have set your mercy upon all those who are in Christ, and that your word reveals to us what it means to become one of your children. So we look to Christ for strength and help, and that you would continually, day by day, help us to turn away from our old, former self that was in corruption and under the penalty and curse of sin, and that you would be our help and our strength, guided by your Spirit and your word, to walk in a way that is worthy of the manner that is of our calling, that you have brought us into Christ. And we know that we cannot do this without your help. So we pray for your strength and your guidance. We pray that you would cause us to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. We pray that you would continue to work in us all that is good, according to the desires of your will. And we pray that you would instill in us the promises that you have given us, that you will hold us to the end, and that one day we will appear with you in glory. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.